thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
We want to turn to God's Word, and we're turning to Hebrews chapter 10 again this week. I'm reading from the NIV, Hebrews chapter 10, from verse 1 to verse 22. And just continuing from last week and from the last few weeks when we were looking at the whole theme of behold your God at the cross. And last week we started looking at the completeness of the cross, looking at Hebrews chapter 10. And I want to read that passage again this morning. Hebrews chapter 10 from verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" First he said, "Sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings, and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, hallelujah, when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time he awaits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, hallelujah, therefore, and this is why that's therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Hallelujah. from 19 to 22. That's what we'll be looking at in particular this morning. So the completeness of the cross. As we saw last week, and we reiterate this week, the cross of Jesus Christ is a once and for all event. The work of God in Christ at the cross is powerful, it's perfect, and it's present in the now of our experience. And that's where it should be. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to make the things of God, the work of God, and the Word of God real to us. Real to us in our experience, in our minds, so it shapes us and fills us and strengthens us and makes us to be the people of God that He has called us to be. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shed His blood and died on a cross once. Not many times as the passage showed to us of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, that the priests would continually have to offer sacrifices. But this priest shed his own blood, died on a cross once and for all. It is done. It is completed. It is accomplished. It is finished. And it will never be repeated. Never, ever. It never has to be repeated. His sacrifice was complete. It was powerful. It was perfect. And it is present even in our lives today. So, three things that God has freely given to us, we'll see in Hebrews chapter 10. Two that we looked at last week, power, perfection, and this week we're going to look at the presence. We're going to focus on the presence of God. So, from verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. These words might seem very ordinary to our ears, but to first century people, first century believers and first century Jews and first century anybody who knew the whole system of sacrifice, these words were startling, stunning words. Nothing ordinary about this. And you see, this is where we are so far removed in one sense, culturally, from the first century Christians, that we don't think this is such a great deal. Oh yes, we appreciate it. But it's not shocking or startling in the way that it would have been to them. You see, once a year, the high priest would go in to the Holy of Holies. Only once. One man. One time. And it's startling, shocking to think that anybody else other than the high priest, that highest of high religious persons, the chief person, the one that everybody looked up to, the one with the pristine religious pedigree, he would get to go to the presence of God, and only him, and only once a year. But to think, actually, something better has come. Have you ever noticed that as a company of people, we speak about coming into the presence of God? You may have said that this morning, or we're coming into God's presence. Notice that. But have you noticed as well that we never speak of leaving God's presence? Ever thought about that? We're coming to God's presence collectively, coming into it, but we never say, well, when we go out the door, we're leaving His presence. Because here's the thing. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He opened up that most holy place. We're not coming to a building this morning. When we're leaving a building, we're not leaving the presence of God. God's presence for us is not so much a time and a place. God's presence for us is a person, an ever-present person. And in one sense, we will be forever coming to him. And this is where we need to use our brain a wee bit. We will be forever coming to him. We will always be drawing near to him. We will always be coming into his presence, but never leaving his presence. Hold that thought, because it's quite profound. It's quite liberating. It's energizing to think that we come, but we never leave. We draw near, but we can never truly and really go away. The Bible teaches that God is present everywhere at all times. He is omnipresent. You might have heard the old illustration of the story of the school teacher. You know, the school teacher is teaching the children about the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere, she says. And the little boy asks, "Miss, is God in our school?" "Yes," she says. "Miss, is God in our classroom?" "Yes, he's in our classroom." And the little boy says, "Miss, is God in my inkwell?" "Yes," she says. "Got him." You see, the idea that God is everywhere is hard for us to understand. But God is present everywhere and at all times. Psalm 139, verse 7 to 8. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." God is everywhere. But there can be a problem with that, at least in our thinking. We think, well, God is everywhere. You see, to say that God is everywhere seems like we're saying that God is everywhere in general, but nowhere in particular. Do you know? He's everywhere, but nowhere in particular. For the people of God under the old covenant, God was present everywhere, and in particular in one place, the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem. So, in one place, once a year, one man, the high priest, could enter God's presence. Hebrews 9, verse 7 says this, "But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people that they had committed in ignorance." Everyone else had to be content with staying at a distance. Everyone was far off. They couldn't just say, "Well, I'm coming, I'm going into the temple. I'm going to the holy place. I'm going into the Holy of Holies." Everyone else is kept, as it were, at arm's length. That is, until Jesus Christ died upon the cross. Once and for all, the door of heaven was flung wide open. Listen to what Luke says, Luke 23, 44. "It was now about the sixth hour, And darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Matthew 27:50 says this, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple," this curtain is separating the Holy of Holies from the holy place, "was torn in two." This curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. That is what Hebrews 10:19 to 22 is all about. The curtain, the separating barrier, was torn in two from top to bottom. God did this. Supernaturally, God did this. And listen, someone must have witnessed this happening. You think, well, how would you work that out? Well, how would you know if something was torn from the top to the bottom unless you saw it being torn from top to bottom? If something's completely torn, you don't know if it's been torn from, you know, how do you work that out? So someone, a priest or priests, must have witnessed this happening. Torn from top to bottom. Can you imagine the panic? And we think about panic in these days. Imagine the horror of these priests, of this priest, as he's in the Holy of Holies, or wherever he is in the temple, or wherever they are, and this happens. The thing just tears and opens from the top to the bottom. Holy of Holies has been opened up. The most holy place is open. The barrier is removed. Shock, horror, panic. And how did they respond? How do you imagine they responded? Well, he closed it back up again. You see, in their understanding, there had to be a separation. It has to be there. Only one man, once a year, the high priest could go in there into the presence of God, and it has to be closed, and there's a barrier, and this is how God operates, and this is how God chooses to operate and work with us. And so they close up again. I just wonder to myself, do we do that? Do we do that? In our personal lives, in our collective life as Christians, God has said, the curtain has been torn. My presence is open to you. Through the blood of my Son, come. Will you just come to me? Will you just come as close as you possibly can or want to come? Will you come closer still? I wonder, in some sense, do we do what they must have done and sew back up that curtain again? Through the cross, we not only have the possibility of God's presence, we have the promise and we have the pledge of His presence. And the question for us today is, do we live in the reality of the presence that Jesus Christ purchased for us upon the cross? Not that we visit the presence of God and we come and we go, but we are always coming. We are always coming into His presence, never leaving, but always coming, always drawing near, always getting closer. Because that's what the cross is about. That's what God says is not only possible, but it's pledged and promised to every child of God, no matter who you are, no matter what your performance is. You don't come through your performance. You don't come through your religious pedigree. You come through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for us. Now we may say that I love that particular worship song because it brings me into the presence of God. And we know what we're talking about. But that song will never bring you into the presence of God. Only the blood of Jesus Christ will bring you into the presence of God. And here we're using language. It's like, well, aren't we always in the presence of God? Yes. But are you aware of it? Like Jacob said, well, God was in this place and I just wasn't aware of it. I wasn't sensitive to it. And here's the thing for us. If we are truly to grow in our understanding of living daily in the presence of God, we must understand and believe and remind ourselves that we have the presence of God living in us. If we are to live in the presence, we must remind ourselves and come back to the cross continually to say, it's by the blood that I come. And if I can use this language, what keeps you from the presence of God? What keeps you from drawing near to God? What keeps you from that place, that most holy place? God has removed absolutely every barrier. Every barrier. Every obstacle. Everything. That's how much He loves to meet with us. That's how much He loves for us to be with Him, to be walking with Him, talking with Him, listening to Him. Don't know if you've read the book by a monk, actually, Brother Lawrence, called Practicing the Presence of God, where he just, every day through his life and through his experience and through whatever he is doing, developed over a period of some years, developed what he calls practicing the presence of God. To live in that place where you are tuned, highly sensitive and aware that you are in God's presence. Whether you feel like you are there or whether you feel that you are not. And this is what he said. I cannot imagine how religious persons can live satisfied without the practice of the presence of God. I cannot imagine how religious persons can live satisfied without the practice of the presence of God. Well, we can't, because our hearts are only at ease. Our hearts are only satisfied and resting when we are resting in Him. So what's keeping you, what's keeping me, what's keeping us from pressing right in, further beyond what we have ever experienced in our lives and in our practical daily lives, to understand and to know that when God says He will never leave us and He will never ever forsake us, He means it. Isaiah 57 verse 15 says this, "For this is what the High and Lofty One says, He who lives forever, He who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Isn't this wonderful? The God who inhabits eternity inhabits hearts. He inhabits hearts. He resides within us. "Know you not," Paul says, "do you not know that you are temples of the Holy Spirit?" And we think of that imagery again. We think of the imagery of the temple and the outer courts and the inner court and the holy place and the most holy place, and where God resides with His Shekinah glory in that center place of the temple. And Paul says, "You know what? See all that imagery? You're a temple. That's what you are. And you see that imagery of the most holy place where God lived and God's presence dwelt? That's your heart. That's you. That whole imagery is your body. God lives in you perpetually. Do you not know that?" Paul says. He's reminding them and stirring them up. "The God who inhabits eternity lives in me." It's astounding. And it's not because of what we can do or achieve. It's all because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So folks, in these days that we're living in, there is so much panic. There is so much panic, so much uncertainty. We are not to reflect the world. We are not to imbibe the world. We're not to live in the presence of the world in that sense that we become like the world. We are to live in the presence of God, to imbibe what He is, who He is, to reflect back to the world what God is like. And the only way that we can truly do that in practical terms is if we live in that place, if we understand that we live in the presence of God, not just visit, not just come for a visit, but we're there. Whether we're here on a Sunday or there on a Monday or some other place on a Tuesday, we are in the presence of God because the presence of God is in us. And we are carriers of His presence. And that's what Paul says. To one group of people, we are like the stench of death. Have you ever been in a situation like that? You're like, well, there's Christians, and they just look at you as if, like, there's those creepy, horrible people, Christians, that just smell of death to me. And then Paul says, there's another group of people. And to them, Coco Chanel or, not that I wear aftershave, but whatever aftershave is lovely, think upon that. We are a fragrance. We carry something. If you're ever in a place, And we came back after being away for a wee break this week and came back into our house. And it's amazing because you never really smell your own house, do you? Unless you've been away on holiday and you come back and you think, And then you think, oh my goodness. Every time a visitor comes to our house, they smell that. Not very nice. So there's a smell. Every house has its own particular fragrance. And you come into it, you smell it, and it maybe even land on your clothes and you carry it away with you. If you've been to the chip shop, you can never do that. Or if you sneak out for a quick McDonald's and you eat it in the car, you're going to be found out because the fragrance will linger long. And here it is with us, folks. For the fragrance to linger long, we need to linger. To linger in His presence. To soak up who He is. To have the turmoil of our hearts set at rest in His presence. To be fixed in His presence. To be brought to that place by the shepherd of our soul. Those green pastures, the still waters, that place of refreshing and renewal. You don't get that in the world. All you get is turmoil and anxiety. We are to reflect to this world what God is like and the fragrance of Christ to a dying world. We won't do that if we soak ourselves in the latest news continually and don't come into His presence. The only thing that will change our nation is the presence of God. And that's what Moses said. God, we'll go up, but we're not going up unless You come with us. Unless Your presence goes with us, how will people know that we are any different from the other nations unless You go with us? Unless You come with us, and we are not going anywhere unless You come with us. Unless You go with us, Your presence. And so, at the start of this week, this coming week, where there will be so much more to be anxious and afraid about, and there'll be so many more people, friends, neighbors, being anxious, being fearful. They live next door to you. There may be your friends, colleagues, there may be people you bump into the supermarket as you're scratching your head thinking, what used to be on those shelves? They're all around us. And for us to bring something real to them, we need to understand this. Jesus, by His blood, opened the way for us to come and to continually come, to continually draw closer and near, and to carry His presence as we go. So Lord, this week, we know that You will go with us. We know and we pray that we will carry Your presence with us, Your peace, Your power, Your purity. Let us carry the presence into a dying, confused, fearful world.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com. Give me faith to trust what